participate. Our sermon text will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading from chapter 6, and in the next few weeks we're going to go through this whole chapter. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, if you're willing and able, please rise for a reading of a Gospel text. Reading in Jesus' name. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you doest thou alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners, and they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, that the Father which seeth in secret reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not ye, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things ye have need of, before ye even ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we look at your word. We ask that you would strengthen us, that you would unite us, but most of all, Father, that it would be a light unto our path. We ask that you sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't these flowers beautiful? Duffy, thank you very much. I know you don't want the glory for it. God raised them, but you cut them and brought them. Thank you. Every Sunday, I'm always excited to see what kind of flowers we'll have. And then soon enough, we'll have winter again, and there will be different fake ones or lilies. But anyways, we often turn around in our lives, and we, at least maybe I do, I shouldn't put this upon you. You might have it all figured out, and you might not think this, but pretend for a moment you are as weak as I am. And you think, what should I do? How should I live my life? And then I've often even made the assumption that, well, maybe if God would just tell me, then I would do the right things. I would live in the right way. And oftentimes, I have a tendency, and I like to pick on myself because you can't get mad at me for that, I have the tendency to forget we have His living word. Not a dead word, not a historical word, but a word that speaks not only of the past, but speaks to the future. It is a living word. We worship a living Christ. We worship a living God. So when we turn around for moments and we say, well, what can we do? Yes, we can always go back, which is so element and so important. We can go to the Gospel of John, the one that I love to quote 115 times, and I'll keep quoting it till I'm dead. What must we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, Jesus says, that ye believe in Him who He has sent. So faith is key and element to the works of God. But now understanding that we have faith by grace, right? Now how do we live? We live in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we have this point in Scripture where it talks very strongly about how to live. And if we take Christ out of this, we can't do it. That's the reality. My humanness, my frailties, I'll fail at every corner. I cannot be religious enough to perform these things. I cannot do enough on my own to do this. I must have a gift of God, an imputed righteousness. I must be given in reality by faith through grace the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling to be able to work and function in this way. Jesus, on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, gives some great instruction. In the previous chapter, he brings us even to a very an exacting manner, telling us about adultery, telling us about murder, saying, you know what? You can't even fulfill this on your own. You need something more. Because, as I've even explained before, I love to pretend in my own mind, I'm so holy and righteous, that, you know, I haven't gone out and done these things, so therefore I am good. That's Jesse's flesh speaking. But the reality of it is, Jesus says, I'm in an exacting manner that even if you think these things, you have already done them. It nails me to the wall. In reality, it brings us to a level playing field. Who do you think you are, Mr. Aho? Do you really think you have it all figured out? Or do you not see that you are a sinner in need of grace just as the next guy? It's not, in reality, just to drive me to the ground. It is actually to show we are all in the same shape. Praise God. What happens when we start to think we're all that? We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We start categorizing, don't we? We start figuring out who's right, who's wrong, and somehow or another, Jesse in his own humanness often becomes the one on top. Like I said, you probably don't have these issues, but I often do. I can often think this way in my own family, in my own life. So the reality of it is, Jesus says, we're all sinners in need of grace. We all need Him. So then when He goes on to this, I believe He's speaking very straightforward. He says, just before our text picks up, He makes a powerful, powerful statement that I would love to ignore. He says in verse 48 of chapter 5, He says, be ye therefore perfect. Be you perfect. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, perfect. Before we even enter into our text, He says, be perfect. How's that going for you? How is your own self-made perfection working? Mine doesn't. I have frailties. I have flesh. I have difficulty. I'm not wallowing in it. I'm being realistic. The perfection is an imputed righteousness that is found in and through Jesus Christ by faith through grace. This is what He's pointing us to. We cannot exist outside of Him as living beings. Oh, we can be dead men walking. Jesus says, without me in the Gospel of John, you can do nothing. That's a reality. What must we do all these great works? Believe in Him who He has sent. Everything points to Jesus. He says, now take heed, pay attention. He says that when you don't do your alms, your charitable works, your gift giving, your time giving, whatever it may be. And oftentimes we have a tendency to confuse kind of these things here. We have a tendency to, I would say more or less, confuse offerings and tithing. As human beings, we do. And maybe, like I said, I can't pick on you. I know I do. And it took someone, very interesting, it took Dave Ramsey to teach me this. See, because I'm often proud in my own self of all that I do for God. Maybe I'm being way too honest here, and you're going to have a grace of forgiveness for me. And it is communion today, so I hope that you can be forgiving to me. Though I'd hope you'd be forgiving every day. But the reality of it is, I often, in my own confusion, thought, well, see, I don't have to really tithe so much to the church because I'm doing the right things. I'm giving here, I'm giving there, and I'm also supporting people with time and effort and different things like that. I don't know if you've ever come across that in your own life. But actually, a tithe is dictated by the Scripture as a gift to the congregation. An offering is something above and beyond that. Very interesting if you do some Old Testament study. And I'm not saying we're saved by our works. That's exactly what this is going to tell us we're not. But he says, when you do give these alms, what is the purpose? What is your intention? What is the drive behind what you do? And this really is probably a very sensitive subject to bring up to a lot of people. Because I love to pretend that, like when I'm dealing with my son Jethro, let's say, and I'm just picking it out of the air. I don't want to pick on Josh because he's here, and Tia gets too mad. Jethro won't hear us. But anyways, as a human being, quite often, if I turn around and give Jethro a gift, as an example, and then he goes out and he buys a new car, I have to admit in my flesh, I'm thinking, wait a minute here, he was struggling? He needed something, I gave it to him, and then he went out and did something else. And it doesn't even have to be a new car. It could be a new computer, it could be a 3D printer. That's an exact example. One time I was helping him in a certain situation, and then later he got a 3D printer. And I'm thinking, I don't have a 3D printer. How often do we actually do things expecting a return, or expecting respect, or expecting something else in return? He says, when you do your alms, so don't do them before men. He says, to be seen of them. He says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So what is the intention behind your gift giving? What is the intention behind your support for someone? What is the intention of this? Is it to bring honor and glory to God? Or is it to give honor and glory to yourself? To your own thoughts. Your own way. We have a common saying, we'll say, is there a string attached? He says, therefore, he says, when you do your alms, when you give your charitable works, when you do these kind of other things, and this is above and beyond the tithe. He says, don't sound the trumpet. He says, don't sound the trumpet before you. He says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets. And there's not really a recorded history of them actually sounding trumpets, but there is rumor by some of the church fathers that speak about this back and forth. He says, don't do this as these play actors. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a play actor. One who acts one way, but is actually quite the opposite. He says, don't sound these trumpets and stuff, showing people what you're doing, as the hypocrites do in the streets and the synagogues. He says, that they may actually have the glory, receive the praise, or the respect of men. He says they have their reward. I remember back in the day when I wasn't so grace-minded, if I could say it this way, and thanks be to God, he's called me somewhat back to reality in life. I thought, wow, this reward, what is it? I remember coming to a point in my life where I thought, very straightforward, well, God's going to get them for that. I thought, hellfire, damnation for these self-righteous people or these self-serving people. I don't think it means that at all. He says, they'll get their reward. They'll have the praise and the honor and the glory of men for like 10 minutes. Think about anybody that you know that's a superstar or done really great things. How long are they truly remembered? Especially when we look to the world we live in, where we're so fast-paced. Facebook is just so trendy. Twitter, Snapchat, whatever it may be. I don't know what we're into. I got this LinkedIn account, and I don't even know how to run the thing. But the fact of it is, people are on top one moment, and literally a day later, they're who? A one-hit wonder? What may they be? The honor and glory of men is so fickle, it doesn't last but a minute. You could be doing great things one day, and the next day they want to remove you. Just amazing. He says, don't do this. There's no lasting value in this. He says, they have their reward. In about 10 minutes, it'll be over. The praise and honor and glory of men, and $2, $3 will get you a cup of coffee somewhere, won't it? Because it's not going to do much. He says, but when you do your alms, and this is the part that I was opening with. How hard is this for us? When we do our charitable works, when we do our gift giving, when we actually now, as believers in Jesus Christ, enter into this world to impact this world with all that God has given us. See, it's not just our time. It is also that we use the unrighteous mammon of this world to enter into this world, to use it for good, not just for self-service. How often do we forget in our own minds what we have done? It's difficult, isn't it? He says, when you do your almsgiving, when you give these gifts, he says, this is how serious it is. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Forget it. I remember Pastor Jay, and he probably would be thrilled if you heard me say his name in a pulpit, right? But I remember one time in one of our churches, I was in Painesdale, and we were coming to a conclusion on a certain subject, and it was about giving money to somebody. And as board members, we want to be good stewards, there's no doubt about it, and we were trying to decide if this was a worthy cause, or the person was worthy of this gift, and blah, 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 we went back and forth. And Jay, when we finally asked his opinion, crazy, hey, we'd actually ask a pastor his opinion, he says it's God's. Let God deal with it. Give the money and it's on their responsibility, it's on their shoulders what they do with it. He didn't believe in micromanaging. He believed that God was able to work and influence in people's lives. And that wasn't like this person was an addict. This wasn't like this person was a terrible person or anything like that. It was just basically an everyday need that was needed, but the situation was tight for the individual. But I remember thinking that. God is the one that has given to us. God is the one that in reality has allowed us to be as good as we are financially, personally, whatever it may be. He's allowed these gifts to come. And we are called to help. James tells us that very plainly. As Christians, that's more where that comes from too, as a believer in Christ, how can you see someone that is hurting and not do anything about it? He says you can't. As a Christian, you don't gauge the economic values. As a Christian, you give. Whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's time, whatever it may be. And you don't keep track in a little journal saying, well, I've done this, so I'm good to go. He says very plainly, when you give, do not let your right hand, your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And this is difficult to do. Impossible without Christ. But do we ever ask? Have we ever come to the point in our life where we've literally done something, and then we see the person that's doing something that we don't like, and it comes back to us. Well, we just helped them out, and look what they're doing. Have we ever said, Father, help me in this heart? Help me. That when we give a gift, we let go. So that God would get the honor and glory. I remember a while ago, as an interesting thing, I was actually up in Calumet, and I shouldn't tell this story, but I'll tell it because I'm not the brightest unit in the world. I say things I shouldn't say. But it's a good story. I was up in Calumet, and I was up there coming out of Pat's Food, and all of a sudden this young man comes up to me, and he says, excuse me, sir. He says, can you give me some money? And I looked at him, and I smiled. I said, well, how much do you need? He says, I'll take whatever I can get. Won't we all? I said, well, I really don't have any cash. And actually, I don't carry cash. I use my debit card pretty much everywhere. So I took out my wallet and I opened my wallet up. And I'm like, well, I think I have. Maybe I still do. Let's see. So I was telling him, I said, I don't know if I got money, but I think I might have something. And I do. See, it's right here. I always carry one of these in my pocket. It's a $2 bill. So I took the $2 bill out of my hand, and I handed it to him. And he goes, well, that's a special bill. I said, yes. And I want you to know that it's a special congregation that gives it to you. And he looked at me, and I said, you don't know who I am, do you? And he goes, no. I said, well, I'm Pastor Jesse Aho. I said, and a few months ago or a year ago, you trashed our church. You smashed some windows, you broke the organ bench, you smashed the altar area, you did a bunch of damage in our congregation. And the young man looked at me and he said, that was drugs and alcohol. I said, and our congregation forgives you. See, sometimes God gives us an opportunity through our acts and through our services to minister to people. It's not the money. It's not the money. But what can God do with that? How can that impact that? This young man's grandmother came to me quite a while later and told me the story. I don't know where he is, but I pray somewhere in his life that'll impact him. When you do these things, don't let your hand know what the other hand does. He says, but actually serve. He said, because God, in reality, he knows what's going on. We're here for the honor and glory of God. He says, and when you turn around and you start praying, remember, this whole sermon is about the intentions of the heart. Why are we doing what we do? He says, when you pray, he says, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, they love to stand among the synagogues or on the street corners and make long prayers so that people will see what? How holy they are. Don't you love that? I have to admit that I have a struggle in some areas when I go to different places. I've been accused of not really being a good preacher because I don't use these and thous and those kind of things. And I don't quite get that. I don't picture Jesus speaking in these and thous. And I often turn around and think, well, they're the these and thou police. They're making sure you're truly holding authentic to the tradition. Are you trying to impress people with your language? Don't look to me to impress you with my language. My language is pretty archaic. My language is very plain. I'm not the brightest unit in the world. I don't know scientific terms. I can't quote all kinds of stuff to you. In any quoting of the Bible I can do, I believe, is a gift of God, because you get me out in the street and I can't remember anything. It's not about how we say it. Or how we ask. It's why. Is it for the honor and glory of God? Or is it so people can see how good I am? How perfect I am? Is it by the eloquent way? Paul says he couldn't speak with eloquent speech. The guy could barely write. But he could read anything. The guy was brilliant. He says, when you do pray, understand where everything comes from. And that's what I think the Lord's Prayer really brings in. And there's this thing that more of a reformist church that'll turn around and say, well, we won't say the Lord's Prayer because that's repetitive praying. That's not what he's saying. Remember the word that he uses here. He actually says, but when you pray, do not use vain repetition. Empty. Empty. He says, actually, when you do pray, have it more in this fashion. And I'm not saying you have to follow this, but it's not a bad guideline. He says very plainly, he says, go more from this way. Our Father, very personal, which art in heaven, which abides in the heavenly realm, no way around it. Holy be your name, right? He says, your kingdom, may it always come. And while your will, what you want, may it be done on earth as it is also done in heaven. In other words, we're inviting this, that Father, we want to participate with you. We want in reality for your will to be done here. It's not about us. The almsgiving is not about us. The prayer is not about us. It's about God and His will and His desire and His restoration for humanity. He says, please. Pray in this fashion that God would provide for you. Even when you're giving, who is the one that gives? God is the giver. Forgive us our debts, our transgressions, as we also act in same. If we can be forgiven, why can't they? If I can be forgiven, why can't that young man up in Calumet? This is really what he brings out here. He's not pointing us to an exacting manner. He's bringing out the essence of God for us, in God's behalf, that we would be praying these things, that He would be glorified in our lives. Because we are Christians. He says, don't lead us into temptation. He says, but actually deliver us from evil. This is a very strong point that I think I've forgotten and I've tried to bring out in my life in the last year. How often do I pray to God when I'm in a tough situation? Even when it's thinking ill of someone, or thinking that I did something and they're not remembering it, or thinking in reality that I can do something that I probably shouldn't, how often do I stop and say, Father, help me? I can't do this. For I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. How often do we stop before we enter into something and pray about it? Jesse fails. He says, don't lead us into this temptation. Actually, deliver us from evil. He says, for yours is the kingdom, your power, and your glory forever and ever. Everything consists in and through you. And then he turns and he brings out this basis of the message. He says, because if you have a forgiving heart, God in reality forgives you. Really what I think, if I could break it down in a very simple English or a statement, if you can forgive somebody, then you understand. You understand God's forgiveness. Isn't that cool? See, we kind of take this in a way that, well, now this is a great work that I must perform and I got to do it on my own. We can't do this without Christ. But because we understand the forgiveness we have been given. If I could turn it around in an opposite direction, I'd say, then how can we not forgive somebody else? Are we hanging on to bitterness? Are we hanging on to malice? How's that making you feel? How's that bringing joy to your life? We are the children of God. Forgiven of all sins. Should we not forgive one another? Even the one who does not know? He says, because if you can't forgive another their trespasses, he says, God can't forgive you. I know I kind of added one word, can't. He says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's impossible. If you don't know the grace of God, then it can't work for you. And if you don't know the grace of God, then you are not able to forgive. Please, I beg of you, there is nothing more important and more sincere in your whole life is to understand the forgiveness of God. Because God loves you. And He forgives you. And it doesn't matter what this world does to you. He is there for you. Brothers and sisters, don't be impacted by the world, but rather impact this world by the love of God in your life. None of this matters. It really doesn't. How much of this are we going to take with us? Our nice trucks? Our nice toolboxes, our nice homes. You know, I've been spending some time dabbling around in internet purchases of real estate because I'm not the brightest unit in the world. I like punishment and I like work, I guess. I haven't bought anything on there yet, but what really has struck me is I've looked at many of them online. And a lot of them are people that have died and no family to carry on the home. And it goes up for tax sale. And when you take a look at the pictures, the house is literally like one that was a shaver still on the vanity in the bathroom. The houses are just left. There's pages full of them. Why are we so stuck on what we have materially? And we give before it's wasted. May we share and not look back. May we forgive because we have been forgiven. It's all fuel for the fire. It's going to be left behind. Let go of it. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. It is.